But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. I put beside that gossip. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about. And there were they, and there they preached the gospel. I want that to be our text this morning, but we have to hear what else happens. I had the one portion in there by verse number 2, what the unbelieving Jews did. They began to spread. As we come down to the rest of the passage, we see struggle and difficult. It's not an easy process. And then we'll pray, we'll be seated, and we're going to read beginning with the blessings. Let's pray together. Father, help us. May the time in the next few moments be spent wisely. Help us to see the value of having a part of successful church and of successful church planting, whether it be in the United States or abroad. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would please, and let's continue in verse number 8, lengthy reading. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent on his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright upon thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have sacrificed with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from the vanities unto the living God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul," now let me stop there for just a second, "and having stoned Paul," never in recorded history has there been someone who was stoned partially. When they began to stone someone, they stoned them to completion. Now notice this, "and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up." And he, what would you do? Before we go any, what would you do? They've just stoned you. They think you're dead. The Bible uses the word drew. They drew him out. You know what that means? They drug him out of the city. They dropped him into the Middle East sand. And the disciples are around him trying to get a grasp of what has just happened. And Paul gets up. Now, what would you do at that moment if you got up? Look at his response. "And he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again," now look at this, "to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch." What were they doing? Number one, confirming the souls of the disciples. Number two, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And number three, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, they set pastors in place and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after that, they had passed through Pisidia. They came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. That's where it all started, for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. That's the whole overlook of missions. That's why in January we have missionaries that come back in and they report to us, or we have them on the screen. They tell us the things that are going on. From this point forward this morning, I want to talk to you sort of about a master key. I don't have one of these, but I know that there are some of these. I think Rob Ferguson has one of them. Every door around here has a different lock to it. But there is a key that is a master key. I'm not going to take time this morning to describe the mechanics of what the master key does. But the master key fits multiple locks. It opens multiple locks. And I want us to look at some master key situation this morning on the success in this thing of the church or church planting. And so let's take note. There's going to be six things. One of them has a few things beneath it. The first key is this: prayer. It's prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Upset. Unreasonably nervous. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto the Lord. Allow me to read from Charles Spurgeon, if I can, on the subject of prayer. And here's what he says after having looked at the New Testament church, the first century church. Prayer meetings were the arteries of the early church. Through them, life-sustaining power was derived. The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. What did God say about his house? He said, I want my house to be a house of prayer. I think sometimes our prayers become almost like poetry. And you know, as we're teaching people to pray, as we're teaching children to pray, you know, children oftentimes first start out with a memorized prayer, and we listen to that and we think that, isn't that sweet? Isn't that precious? And those are good. That's a starting point. But if you're 40 years old and you're still praying a poetry prayer of a child, there's something wrong. I wonder how many times God listens to our prayers and to him, they sound more like poetry, like a rehearsed thing. When's the last time you really prayed for your church? And I don't mean, Lord, bless the church. That's poetry. I mean, descriptively prayed for your church, for the pastor, for the staff, for the Sunday school teachers, for leadership in our church. When we pray for our missionaries, we oftentimes throw a prayer of poetry over our missionaries. Lord, bless the missionaries who are preaching the gospel. And that's about as far as we go. I want to give you under this, I'm going to give you some ideas, some thoughts by which we enter into this prayer. And if what Spurgeon said is right, and prayer is the arteries of life for the church. Number one is this, beneath this subject of prayer. Pray for God to prevail over evil. Pray for God to prevail over evil. And by that I mean pray for the church to prevail over evil. Do you realize this? Not everybody wants the church around. I referenced that back in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Joseph said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. And his brothers did. Talked to Brother Aleph just briefly this morning. I've been listening to the news. I've been reading articles. And Brother Zacharias with ODAX and all sorts of things. Just been looking at, okay, because I am convicted that we need to do more than this. We need to do more than talk about our government. We need to do more than complain about left or right or president or Russia or what it is. We need to learn to pray. We need to pray that God would help us prevail over evil, because there are those that mean it for evil for us. There are several groups very active right now in the General Assembly. I asked Brother Eddie this morning, I said, this is going to be an active session, isn't it? And he said, yes, it is. They are coming with their guns loaded and they're ready. They think they have the momentum. And in one of the statements that he made, and I don't want to get all the way into it this morning, but he said, nobody understands why we'd be against the ERA. There are some underlying things that states have adopted when that has come to pass. We're the last state needed to make it a constitutional amendment, and it could change the face of the United States. I read this week of a certain bill, I don't remember the numbers or anything on it, which is presented to try to silence the voice in the pulpit regarding gender. All through the session, there are going to be bills that are dealing with the LGBTQ, LMNOP, whatever you want to put, all that stuff that you want to put with it. There are agnostics who are out for our evil. The LGBT group has an agenda, and the agenda is opposite of the Word of God that you hold in your hand today. It is direly important that we pray that God would prevail over evil. Two, in our prayer, a prayer of unity. A prayer of unity as a church body. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith ye are called. Now, at Antioch, the church was first called Christians. The vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another, how? In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask Ando a question this morning. If I tie two cats' tails together, I'll not put her on the spot. If I have two cats and I've tied their tails together, do I have unity? Yes. I have unity. But I don't have peace. Now notice what the Scripture says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We pray first of all that God would prevail over evil. Two, pray for unity as a church body. Three, a prayer to seek the Lord. I don't even have to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15 because you know it. But a prayer to seek the Lord. Our problems would cease. Our problems would cease if each of us would seek the Lord and not ourself. Number four, a prayer to pursue peace. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. It's an interesting thing to read John chapter 14. You remember what John chapter 14 is? Remember what Jesus is doing that day? Remember how John 14 starts? Yeah, we remember how it starts. Sometimes that's about as far as we get, verse 1 through 6. That's when Jesus is trying to calm the hearts of the disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. But when you get past verse number 6, you know what Jesus is talking about? Peace. His peace, my peace, give I unto you. Peace I leave with you. You don't have it outside of me. Verse 27 of that, one of the last conversations that Jesus is having with the disciples. What's his last words to them before he's taken away? Before the soldiers come in to get him? You know, John 14, 27, the last conversation he has with them is about peace. Now, how do we get peace? Peace is a fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of what? The presence of Almighty God with us. We have to pursue peace. And then the last one with this is to pray a prayer to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24 talk about following Jesus. Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now wait a minute. Are we really? There are three parts to it. And he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself first. Before you do number two of this verse, you have to practice number one of this verse. Let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And number three, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. All three of those things have to be done. Key one is prayer, giving you some meat beneath that. Key number two, success in church and missions. Key number two is passion. Passion. What is passion? It's defined as a strong, barely controllable emotion. I'm not going to take time this morning to give you extra words with it. I think with the congregation that we have here, you know what passion is. But look, if you would, at our text again. And let's read verse 14 and 16. And when the disciple or the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. All right, this is not a church service. This is a mob. This is a mob that they're running into. Remember what had happened. There were some unbelieving Jews, and they were going to the unbelieving Gentiles, and what they're trying to do is rouse up passion, an uncontrolled emotion in unbelievers. Now look at Paul and Barnabas. What did they do? The Bible says that they rent their clothes. That's pretty passionate. And they ran into or among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like what? Passion. What is he saying? They're saying, we are as passionate about what we're doing and saying as you are. We're men of like passion. We both sides of this have emotions that are barely able to be controlled. Now notice, let's keep reading. We're men of like passions and preach unto you that ye should turn from the vanities unto the living God. He said, that's what we're passionate about. Oh, yeah, we both have passions, but here's what our passion is. The living God, which did what? Made heaven and earth, the sea and all the things therein. Now, remember what's getting ready to happen a little bit later when this man is healed and they see them as God having come to them. And they set them up as gods. And they're prepared to worship them. They're trying to stop that. If you have a passion, no amount of obstacles will keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to. You remember those four men who had a friend that was ill, that was probably dying? The Bible says they brought him to where Jesus was, and they could not get to Jesus for the press. What does that mean? For the multitude of people. The building was so packed, they can't get in. And they were so passionate about getting him to Christ, the Bible says they went to the roof. And we imagine what that roof may have been like, a clay-type roof that you may even see in a... We saw them last week toward the west, and you may see them in the Aztec area, and they lifted off those things. I mean, that, would you agree with that? That's pretty passionate. There was a woman that was sick for 12 years with the issue of blood. She'd been to every doctor she could been to, could go to, and she had spent every penny she had. But she was so passionate, emotionally uncontrolled. She said, if I could just get to Jesus. And she passionately got to him, and what the Bible says, she touched the hem of his garment. And look what happened. Number three, one is prayer, two is passion, three is partner. Now, whether we like it or not, God created us social beings. And we need each other. Side note from that, I get tickled. I have gotten to the place that I enjoy a little bit, watching these people who say, we're going to live off the grid. It's an amazing thing about those people who live off the grid. They build their houses with tools powered by generators and electric cables and all sorts of other things. But let me come back into sequence of this. Let me ask you this. How many of us would survive? Or let me phrase the question to you this way. How long would you survive if you merely ate what you grew? There's a diet, isn't it? We were in the church last week, and a fellow stepped up to me, shook hands with me, said, Pastor Sumter, I hope to see you this afternoon tonight. He said, but I got to go home and do my chores. Now, it's an interesting thing on the wall coming into their church. They have a hat rack, two hat racks for cowboy hats. And he had brought his hat out, and he put his cowboy hat back on. He said, but I have a cattle ranch. And he said, the animals just don't give me a break. You know, if you were on a cattle ranch, you could probably sustain yourself for a while. But I don't think there's a person here today that would sustain yourself very long. Because we demand partnership. I'm sort of glad that you can go over to the grocery store and buy all sorts of vegetables. And that my survival doesn't hinge on what I grow. There's proof. We were created social beings. We need each other. Sonia and I sat last Sunday evening after we'd finished everything up. Inslee's are having a difficult financial time themselves. I'll say this, they are sacrificing for the church to have this new building. This was a camp center, and there was one area that has three bedrooms to it. They have moved out of their house, and he has given up his housing allowance. As a pastor, the church was taking care of his housing. And he said if it'll save the church that much money a month and they can put it toward the indebtedness, then we'll move into that apartment with all five of their kids. We took them out to fellowship, and we continued working. We sat in a little restaurant and tried to pamper their kids a little bit. And all they wanted to do was talk. I got sort of under conviction about it. But they're in a place where there's nobody. And several times in the back of my brain, I'm thinking, this has been a long Sunday. I sure would like to go rest. And just about the, listen, we came to, their kids were laid out in the restaurant in the booths. And the people behind the counter there were looking at us like, will you ever leave? So we can close the door and turn the light off. I put my hand up on Nathaniel. I said, Nathaniel, we could sit here and talk all night, but if we're going to talk all night, we better go back over to the church. because these people want to come home, go home, and your kids want to go to bed. He said, okay, brother, let's go. We need to let you go too. We walked out in the parking lot. 45 minutes later, in 60-mile-an-hour winds, we were still standing there talking. You know what they needed? Just talk. Just fellowship. Why? Because God created us social beings. I've got to hurry. Let me read this verse of Scripture. Listen to it carefully, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let me ask you this. Which would you rather have? And don't answer real quick, and don't answer out loud. Which would you rather have? A healthy heart? A healthy brain? A healthy pancreas? A healthy liver? Which do you think is most important? Well, my brain. If the other organs aren't healthy... You know, I've stood beside a number of folks that have been declared brain dead. And I've watched as families have donated a perfectly healthy 25-year-old heart. What I'm saying is the portions of our body all function together. And you can have a perfect heart and have a brain injury and there's no avail. Pancreatic cancer is, even in this day, almost a death sentence because of the filtration it does of cancer from the other organs and the spreading it to other organs. What the Scripture is saying is there has to be unity with this. There has to be partners. Our missionaries, you know, we can say we're praying for them. They are dependent upon us praying for them, partnering. We partnered with a young guy that came out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. His name was Scott Wendell. He wanted to go up in College Park area in Pennsylvania, and he was going to start a church. He's a young guy. You go to Valley Forge Baptist Temple today. Tremendous, tremendous church. I was sharing with the church last week about Ken Shiflett. I was sharing with him about Mark DeLoach, about Brother Kim's churches, about Heritage and the opportunity we had to partner with them when Brother Edwards first went there, and now 20-some missionary families sent out of that church. Couldn't happen without partnership. Number four is a plan. There has to be a plan. There has to be a blueprint. I walked out across Nathaniel's property last week, and there is laying on the gravel a 50 by 120 building that is brand new. All that has to happen is it has to be put up. 50 by 120. They're going to use it for a multi-purpose building. They have a very small area that they could use for activities like a WANA program. And I said, Nathaniel, that's wonderful. I said, where are the blueprints for it? And he looked at me like a deer in headlights. What? I said, where are the blueprints for it? You're a preacher. You're not a builder. How are you going to know which? Are they color-coded? Do they have part one, you know, part one, part two? He called me on Tuesday when we were flying back in. My phone went off when we landed here in Richmond. And he said, I found the blueprints. So they know. Listen, there has to be a plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. You're his husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, general foreman. general builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Somebody comes in and puts the foundation in. Then somebody comes in on top of the foundation and does the framing work. Then somebody comes in behind the framing work and does the roof work. And somebody has to come in and do the plumbing work and the electrical work and then the finishing and the carpentry and all of those things. Everybody doing their portion. Everybody doing their part. It has to be to the plan. You have to have the plan. Number five, perspiration. Perspiration. It takes work. Colossians says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily." John chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." James chapter 2 verse 14 through 26, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works?" Now our works don't do anything for our salvation. But the scripture goes on to say that our works should magnify the Lord. And when the works magnify the Lord, others are going to see that. Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works." We provoke each other to that. And if you're going to succeed, if we are going to succeed as being a missions church and a church planting church, it's going to take some work with that. Number six, and last one for the morning, priorities. Priorities. You got to keep your priorities right. I could ask you this morning, I know a lot of folks in the last couple of weeks have set resolutions, different things that you want to happen this year. For those to happen, you got to. It's got to be a priority to you. Somebody told me the other day, said, "I'm looking at in this year doing my very best to be fully out of debt." Now, that's a great goal. But you have to have a priority. You have to set some things in order to get to that place. Final scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 through 34. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And I'm not going back up and reading verse 1 through 31. But verse 1 through 31 of that chapter talks about all the things that they're looking for. What they're wearing, what they're eating, all the different things are mentioned in those 30 verses. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows what we need. But notice then he says the priority. "After all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things in verse 1 through 31, "all these things shall be added unto you." God will give you the things that you need. And on top of that, may I say, he'll give you some of the things you want. Don't get mad at God if you don't have everything you want. That's not his promise. And there's a lot of things I want, quite truthfully, that I don't need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things that are important and pertinent and giving life, all these things shall be added unto you. "Take therefore no thought of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Prayer, passion, partnering, planning, perspiration, work, and priority. These are six things that open the door for success. I call it the master keys that open success in our church and every missions outreach that we have. There must be these six things for it to be successful. I want us to be a part of that. Let's pray together, please. Unusual a little bit for this Sunday morning.